And so this morning, specifically, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to be dealing with an issue that many of us commonly don't think of as a discipline. And it comes back at the core essential of what we're talking about today, it comes back to a matter of trust. Though that's not what we're going to be talking about. It comes back to a matter of where are your eyes fixed? In who are you relying? Who is on the throne of your life? Now, for many of us, we may be accustomed to a general response. We may be accustomed to respond to that question. If someone were to ask you this and say, Jesus is on the throne of my life. My devotion is to God. My devotion is to the things of Christ. But if we're to step back and really analyze and really look at our lives, look at ourselves and ask that question and be brutally honest, would our answer be the same? Would we come back to the same conclusion? Would we come back to a place where we could say, based on what consumes my thoughts, what consumes my time, what consumes my energy, who is truly on the throne of my life? And as we step into this morning, I have to be honest that this particular lesson has been one of the most challenging for me personally this week, because the reality of this has hit me so hard that I have wrestled immensely and been burned by this, because I know how much not only myself, but those of you here today struggle with this. To struggle in the day-to-day to truly set your focus and place your trust and live in light of what Christ has done for you and what he's promised. And so the passage we're going to be stepping into today, the couple of verses we're going to be talking about, have been instrumental in reminding me of where my focus should be. And so I want to pray this morning before we get started in this, out of a burden for you, a burden for the church. As we think about this morning, and I want you to bring these things to the forefront of your mind, what has you riddled with anxiety today? What has you distracted? What is at the core focus of your day-to-day life right now? Because if we're all brutally honest, Sunday morning is an easy time for us to focus on what is true and what is right, because you have someone talking to you about it. But when we step away from here, when we step away from this place, what consumes your thoughts right now? And maybe even here today, maybe you're here today and you're struggling to focus on this right now because there is so much burdening you right now. I want you to think about that particular thing right now. I want you to bring that to the forefront of your mind, and I want you to commit that to God this morning to teach you as we look at specifically the discipline of rest, a rest in Christ. So let's pray this morning. I want you to I'm going to take a moment. We're just going to be silent for a second, then I'm going to pray. But I want you to think about what it is right now that is right there in front of you, that is just consuming you. And maybe it's not consuming you. Maybe it's just distracting you. Maybe it's just a pressure or an overwhelming sense of, God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. And it has gotten me so anxious about the future. It's got me so troubled about what's going to happen next. So let's just take a minute. I want you to think about that, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father, I'm burdened this morning by an overwhelming sense of restlessness. And Father, today as we come before you and we bring whatever it is that is on the forefront of our minds, as we bring that to you. Father, I pray that you would teach us. Father, teach us to rely fully on you, to have a confidence in who you are and what you've done, in a way that we can reject the things that are godless and remain rooted in Christ. Lord, that we can approach this week, this month, this year, with a sense of confidence and peace, knowing who's in control. Father, I pray this morning for the individuals that are burdened by trial and hardship today, who are burdened with unknowns about what the future holds, who are burdened with challenges within their families, within their workplace, within their community. Father, may there be an overwhelming sense of your presence here today to comfort and bring us to a place where we leave here having confidence not in ourselves but in you. May the truth of your word be the force that speaks clearly to us today. Father, that you would be glorified more than anything else here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of a dad and his son who were hiking and climbing around in some cliffs when all of a sudden, the dad heard a voice from above him yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" He turned around to see his son joyfully jumping off of a rock straight at him. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad!" The father became an instant circus act, catching him falling on the ground. When the dad had found his voice again, he gasped in exasperation, "Son, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" His son responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because his dad could be trusted. Some of you might be able to relate to similar stories as you or your kids pulled similar stunts. But over time, we become more independent. At times, leery of trusting others, and unfortunately, weary of trusting God. Due to a culture where the only person we truly trust is ourselves, one thing in particular becomes especially difficult: rest. Now, as you'll discover this morning, the kind of rest that we're going to be talking about is not the kind of rest you may be thinking of as in a daily siesta or a nice nap in the afternoon or even a good night's sleep at the end of the day, but is a rest that looks like something else. It doesn't look like idleness or laziness, but rather like confidence and peace. If you are feeling burdened and overwhelmed today, this is for you. If you're feeling anxious or worried about the future, this is for you. If you're feeling scared and uneasy about your circumstances currently, this is for you. In today's passage specifically, Jesus gives three specific commands, followed by a promise, all pointing to an answer for the subject question today, which is, how can we experience true rest? And I would challenge you within this to ask yourself this personally: how do I experience true rest? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking specifically here, and he's just finished speaking words of rebuke against cities that had heard the truth and had not done anything about it. And coming off of this rebuke, he says this, starting in Matthew 11, verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then in verse 28, he takes that thought and he brings it to a head specifically for those hearing this and reading this. And it says, he says, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, as we think about this morning, I want to bring you to a place where you see really clearly that Jesus' teaching here is not meant to be complex. In fact, my goal this morning as we look at that question of how do we experience true rest is for you to see that Jesus has already outlined this for you. And so as you're sitting there and looking at the text today, it should be one of those messages where you yourself could read through this passage and see distinctly what the answers are and how to fill in your outline. Because the reality of this is one Jesus purposefully made so simple for us, and yet we, in our humanity, make it so complicated. And so I want you to focus on those three commands in this. Those three exhortations, and then at the end of that, the promise coming from that. The result of those specific commands. The first one of those is right there at the forefront. Come to Christ. Verse 28 says, come to me. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. Now, this idea of coming to Christ is one that, if you've spent any amount of time here at Melrose, should not be one foreign to you, because it's at the forefront of our desire for you right now. In fact, when we're thinking about even this entire series, when we're asking the question of how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture, this is step number one, because how do I remain rooted in Christ if I myself have not come to Christ? If I've not believed in the work of Jesus to be saved? And so as we think about this concept of coming to Christ, this command Jesus is giving, come to me, come to me. What does that look like? Believe. Believe, first of all, that Jesus is who he said he was. We see in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I love this last part in verse 4. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, in John chapter 8, said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 10, Jesus made the statement, I and the Father are one. And so as you think about these specific instances throughout Scripture, and we could spend a lengthy amount of time looking at the person of Jesus in and of himself. If you want more insight into that, I encourage you to read through the whole book of John. Read through the Gospel of John. And ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Christ? Because the reality is if you've never sat down and asked that question, it's going to be hard for you to come to a place where you believe in who Jesus is. How do you believe in one who you have no idea who he is? And I'll be the first one to tell you that if you're simply relying on myself or Mike to fully expound and explain to you who Jesus is on Sunday mornings, and that's it, you are missing out. But if you're seeking to answer that question, how do I experience true rest? The first thing is to come to Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Believe. You believe that he died so that you might have life. Have you thought about that? Beyond just a gospel presentation, have you thought about that? That Jesus would give up his life so you could have life. John chapter 10, in verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life." And he doesn't stop there. He says, "And life abundantly." And then he goes on, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for his sheep. In order to come to Christ, you must believe that. To believe that he did that for you, he died for you, that he didn't stay dead for you so that you could have life, and that he's come back. He's going to come back again. And I don't know if you realize significance. This last week, if you were to go by the calendar, represented 40 days after his resurrection. Does anyone know the significance of that? 40 days after his resurrection was Jesus' ascension. We don't often talk about that. And yet, if he hadn't ascended back to heaven, then the hope of him coming again would not exist. And so as we think about that, as we think about the hope that is in Christ and only Christ, it's logical that Jesus would say, "Come to me. Come to me." We're reminded in John chapter 14 that there's no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so as we're thinking about this believing, there's also a matter of humility that comes into this. Because for me to step out in faith and say, "God, I believe that you did this for me," there comes a measure of humility in that. Now, I want to preface this in saying, I'm not in any way communicating that there's some formula to this and saying, this is what humbling yourself looks like in order to truly come to Christ. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, but in that process, as you think about that, there's a manner of humility to say, I'm a sinner. I need more than myself. We often live under a facade that we have got this under control. Humbling ourselves means letting go of any notion that you are ultimately in control. And instead recognizing that God is God and I am not. To recognize that God is God and I am not. And I want you to hang on to that this morning. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, God is God and I am not. Some of you are sitting here going, wow, that's good to know. But this is a reality that if we were to stop and remind ourselves of this, this simple truth, it would drastically change how we approach our life day to day. To stop and say, God is God and I am not, all of a sudden takes the responsibility for controlling everything in front of me and says, God, this is not mine. I cannot control this. So I'm giving it to you because you are God and I am not. Say that with me one more time, that phrase. Ready? Here we go. God is God and I am not. We're going to do that one more time. You're going to get really good at this by the end of today. All right? Here we go. God is God and I am not. Now Jesus gives a second command in this passage in Matthew 11. Not only come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, but at the beginning of verse 29 in Matthew 11, if you look at it, he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Now, the art of yoke making is one that many don't grasp or understand. Because the reality is, the agricultural community here in our country has changed drastically from ox-pulled, horse-drawn plows to I can sit in a tractor and hit a button and it will drive itself. Okay? Drastically different. But there's something extremely significant about this art that we miss when we read this illustration. You see, if a yoke is ill-fitting for the ox that is wearing it, before long, sores and blisters will form on the ox. And as those form, it will make the ox unable to do its job. Because as that's sitting there, if it's not shaped right, it's rubbing wrong, and it just wears sores all over the oxen's neck. However, when the yoke is carefully crafted, specifically for that particular ox, shaped just so that the ox can accomplish its work without being disabled by wrongful load or pressure, the ox plows forward and can continue to do so for years and years and years without any injury to itself. Because the yoke fits perfectly. It's made specifically for that ox. The unfortunate reality is, you and I like to fashion our own yokes. We tend to think we're really good craftsmen. And as much as some of you are excellent craftsmen, you are horrible yoke makers. In fact, the psalmist talks about this when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, the amazing reality of this is he's not talking about some kind of medication or sleeping pill. He's talking about when God's the one who builds the house and God is the one who's trusted to watch over and protect, all of a sudden that burden is removed from the person who's taken that on their shoulders. And it brings that person to a place of rest, knowing that the God of the universe is in control of this. that God is God and I am not. When we choose to take up the yoke of Christ, we do so in recognition that God is God and I am not. You see, if we go back to who Jesus says he was, if we go back to the root of Christ being God in human flesh, then the reality is Jesus knows you personally. He knows all of your little quirks. He knows your most insecurities. He knows your greatest strengths and your greatest weaknesses. And Jesus is saying, come to me and take my yoke upon you. You know why? Because I know you. And Jesus is the master at building a yoke that's specifically fit for you. Now, the interesting thing about this, and I have a lot of people that ask me this question when I come to this passage, is they're saying, wait a minute, take up a yoke? That sounds like work. How can you have that mixed with this idea of rest in the same passage? It's because the reality is the yoke of Christ is a different type of work than the burden you are placing on yourself. Taking up the yoke of Christ, finding rest in Jesus, does not equal an idleness or an idea that now, since all of my trust is in Christ, I can sit back and just allow him to take over. And I'm just going to enjoy the ride. No, in fact, there's a measure here where that's where these disciplines come in. That is why we look at this and we're saying, how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do I take the yoke of Christ and put it on every day and plow exactly the way Jesus intended me to? Faithfully knowing that God is God and I am not. You can imagine for a second how chaotic it would be if the farmer hooked up his ox and just kind of let them out into the field by themselves. Here you go. Do your job. I promise you, those rows would not be straight. We do the same thing when we say, I'm in control. I've got this. I'm in charge of my life. I've got this. Come to Christ, take up his yoke. Thirdly, this morning, learn from his example. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. In Philippians chapter 2, we see a very specific example of Christ's humility, probably one of the most well-known, where Paul, talking to the Philippian church, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Another passage in Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, all of a sudden, when you start thinking about that, the idea of becoming more like Christ and learning from his example should bring us to a place where we say, I've got a long way to go. In fact, you've got a lifetime to go because you're all here. God still has you here. God still has a purpose for you here. Who's on the throne? Who's controlling where you're going day to day? Are you learning from Christ's example? Are you growing in that? Many of you have heard me say this before, but I never get tired of saying it. There is no age requirement for service in God's kingdom. There is no age requirement. That's on both ends of the spectrum. God is not finished maturing and growing you until the day he takes you home. Do you believe that? You see, when we allow Satan to convince us that those fears of what people will think or the anxiety of not knowing what the future holds, when we allow that to become the forefront of our minds, all of a sudden, everything Christ has promised fades into the background, oftentimes without us knowing. And we slowly fade away from being fully passionate, devoted followers of Christ to being really good at warming a seat and just holding out until God takes us home. But the reality is, Jesus is calling us to come to him day after day, to take up this yoke, to learn from his example, to grow in Christ daily, to understand what he has called us to as followers of Christ, and to be able to do so with confidence, knowing that God is God and I am not. As we think about this today, there's one promise out of all of this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when we recognize that God is God and I am not, it brings us to a place where we are okay with not being in control. To a place where we willfully trust the unknown to the one who knows. In that moment, when we do that, we find true rest. We discover the reality of this in Philippians 4 when the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." for many of us today, we read a passage like that and it might just stir in us a frustration where we're saying, I don't know what it's like to have that kind of peace. And the question I would ask you is, who's on the throne? Who have you placed in the position of controlling the future? Because I can willfully admit that day after day I am challenged with this notion, because it's so much easier for me to write out and outline, this is my plan. This is what it should look like. And then when my plan doesn't go according to my plan, I get upset. And I get frustrated. I get frustrated with God. And I say, God, didn't you read my plan? It was a good plan. And yet, in that moment, I have put myself on the throne. And I've said, God, I believe in you, I trust you, but you know what? I got this. I'm in control. And time and time and time again, God is faithful to bring me back to a place where he says, you're not in control. Because God is God, and I am not. So how do we experience true rest? As we think about these things, I want you to think about this in conclusion today. When you rest in Christ, when you rest in God's plan, you rest because God is sovereign. God is just, holy, faithful, and is in control. He heals, saves, forgives, and justifies through the blood of Jesus. He sees everything from your past and every day of your future. He understands who you are and who he's called you to be, and is working everything out in your life for a bigger plan that you don't see yet. Because he is God and I am not. So I challenge you this morning, stop placing your confidence and trust in the things that constantly let you down. Step humbly before the cross of your Savior, recognizing that he accomplished so that you could have freedom. Allow the burdens of your heart to be lifted as you see clearly that we have nothing to fear. And stand confidently in recognition, say it with me, that God is God and I am not.